It's a hard week to be a preacher. The death and despair that are around us that have come up in the news in these past few days have been hard for me to struggle with. And so I am blessed that I get to tell you this story, the story of the Old Testament in many ways, the story of the Exodus and the beginnings of it. Let us prepare to listen and learn and feel God's presence. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and souls be always acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I listened to people reading these stories, as I listened to Leo, as I listened to Rich, as I listened to myself, one word kept coming back to me, and that word is exile. How many of you saw an exile in these stories, or more than one exile? Anyone? Can anyone name an exile that you saw here? Anyone? I mean, this is not the exile that comes later, but exiles. I mean, did the Israelites, they were sent out of their land by famine and ran into Egypt, so they were exiled from their homeland. And that was the first exile that I saw. And then we have the story of Moses, who's put into a basket, right, into the reeds and raised in the palace. So Moses, already out of the land of his fathers and his mothers, is now isolated from his family. Well, he's not isolated from his mother, but he doesn't know that. He's raised as a prince. And then when we come to him again, here he is in Midian, not only away from his people, but also in the house of a priest, not the priest of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but a different God. And so Moses is in exile from his God as well. And this story doesn't get into how he got there. We skipped over that part, but I'll tell you how he got there. He was watching an Egyptian oppress an Israelite, a Hebrew person, and told him to stop. But the Egyptian did not stop. So Moses hit him with a rock and killed him. And so in Midian, he is fleeing from the police. He has fled to the jurisdiction and found himself alone out there. So we have all of these exiles coming through in this story. And the incredible thing about it is that even when Moses is in this triple exile in Midian, God finds him. Even when he is all alone, with no one that he has ever known to rest on for comfort, God finds him. Act 2. So as I said, this is the story. And when I say this is the story, you must imagine yourself an intermediate Hebrew student. This is hard to do even for me, and I was one once. Struggling to translate passages from the Old Testament because there's all this vocabulary you never heard. And the verbs in Hebrew are really hard to figure out. And the dictionary works in a funny way, which is you need to find what the sort of main four letters of the word are, and that's what you look up. But if you don't know what the word is, it takes you a really long time to figure out what that is, and you might have to go through five or six different entries just to figure out what word you're looking at. And so when I was struggling through this in my intermediate Hebrew class, you can imagine my relief when there were certain phrases that just showed up over and over and over again so that you didn't even need to read it. You didn't need to look up any of the words. You could just look at the characters and say, I know what this phrase is. I can look at the first two words. And in this case, the first two words are, when I. Because God says in the Old Testament approximately 1,000 times, that may be an exaggeration, when I brought you out of Egypt. When I brought you out of Egypt, when I brought you out of Egypt, God says this a lot. in the first, well, the second book, and then the, through the fifth book of the Bible in the Pentateuch. Because this is the story that the people were in Israel, were in Egypt, were in slavery, and God brought them out of Egypt. In Judaism today, still, you will hear people say, when we were in Egypt, not when they were in Egypt, not when our ancestors were in Egypt, but when we were in Egypt, because this is the core of the story. And you have heard me say several times in different sermons, whatever our crisis is, the story does not begin in the crisis and does not end in the crisis. The story begins in creation and ends in reconciliation, but it goes through the crisis. And the crisis in the Old Testament is the oppression in Egypt. And so since this is the story, it's fascinating to me that the message comes to Moses. Because Moses is not oppressed in Egypt. Moses is raised in the palace. Moses goes out and sees the Hebrew people, and there's someone else. Moses doesn't really get into trouble until he says, I want to stop the oppression. I want to use my power as a prince. I'm going to kill this guy. And then says, whoops. And then is chased out of town. And so Moses, this person who is not really of the Hebrews, who's not of Egypt either, winds up all the way over here in Midian. And God finds him in Midian, in this bush. Moses looks at the bush and says, what is this? I need to find out what this is. And so God tells him, you're the one. You're the one that will take my people out of slavery. Now, this is where the story in our lectionary ends, but of course, the dialogue does not end there. Because Moses very quickly roots out a certain difficulty that will reach him once he goes back to Egypt. What is it? He can't talk well. That's one of them. What else? That's what he says. There are a lot of things he says. So that's one difficulty. What other difficulty does he have? He doesn't want to. He's trying to deny it. And even if he gets there, even if he says, oh God, I will follow you. I will do what you ask. What are the Hebrews going to say? Who are you? You person who was raised in the palace? You person who's been off cavorting with foreign gods in the house of the priest of Midian? You who claim that God is talking to you and sending you there? And so Moses goes on and asks God, who will I say has sent me? And in one of the great lines in the Bible, and boy, that is high praise, God says, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. He says to Moses, you tell them that you saw God. You tell them how God affected your life. You tell them how you were called. And if that's not good enough, then I don't want you to come back to me. Act 3. So here I am before you, and I sometimes feel like Moses. Not the Moses who brought the people out of Egypt. I don't ever feel like that. But the Moses who's sitting over in the corner, because I did not have a particularly difficult life. I came from a household that was free of violence. I came from a household with food security. I came from a household where we always had what we needed and didn't need to ask questions about it. I did not graduate from college with crippling debt. I found school pretty easy. I wasn't bullied. I even, after I turned about 18, didn't particularly feel, in school anyway, a whole lot of pressure on myself to succeed. I was pretty relaxed. And so I feel like Moses, in his time growing up in the palace. But then, after college, I sort of started to get out in the world a little bit. And, you know, I worked for software companies. And that job took me around the world, and you saw certain things after a while. You know, you saw the villages in the cemeteries. Next to, a few miles away, the inevitable Western Business Park that is anywhere you go in the world. You know, with Deloitte & Touche and IBM and various other companies in their multinational glory. And I started to wonder about those things. And as I was wondering about those things, there were a lot of times in my job when I didn't feel very good about myself. In fact, when I was totally consumed by anxiety and failure. I was angry all the time at the people that I worked with. I was angry at myself for not being able to cause the success of the companies that I worked for, because I worked for failing companies for a long time. I mean, really failing companies. The sort of failing companies where one of the constant questions was, how do our bankers get anyone to give money to fund us? What are they telling them? And we still don't know the answer to that question, but it should be noted, our bankers also went out of business. And so in the midst of all that failure and that anxiety, I lashed out at the people in my office. I wished ill on our CEO, who we'd gotten from IBM Life Sciences. There was this guy whose name I'm not going to repeat because it's not his fault, who I just sat at home stewing about every night. I would always have to mute the conference call buttons because of my tendency to throw stuff across the room during conference calls. I was drinking too much. I was eating too much. I was not in good shape. And I was not in a good place. And so in the midst of all of this, when I'd gotten so bad finally, I could not take the abuse of my colleagues in one office by the bosses anymore, so I moved to Boston. I was walking home from my girlfriend's house one Sunday morning past a church. A UCC church, my church. And I walked in the door and found the island of misfit toys. Me, misfit most of all. This place that was full of all kinds of different people. You know, from Florence Caravelli, whose hair was perfect every Sunday. I mean perfect. Like, it was perfectly sculpted every Sunday. I never figured out how she did it. To Sally, who I've discovered accidentally was the wrong person to suggest to that you could bake bread for communion, as she responded, "Oh, we have someone who does that," and then walked up the aisle with the bread she had baked that morning. To Bob Seiler, the engineer for Polycom and perennial moderator of the church. He was moderator, I think, for at least a decade of that church because no one else wanted it, who was gay. To Nancy, the transgender woman who took the bus to get there every week. To all kinds of other people who each had their own stories in that place and had each had their own struggles. And I could go on and on and on. I know the names of everyone in that church. I still do. I left that church basically 6 years ago. Because in that place, I walked in and I wept. I wept at the hymns we were singing and the liturgy that we had. And most of all, when we were closing and sang out, "Grant us your peace on our homeward way. With thee began, with thee shall end the day. Guard thou the lips from sin, the hearts from shame, that in this house called upon your name." As you all know, I'm a crier, so here we are again. But I'm crying now, as I said, because joy fills me with emotion. And when I look around at what God has done for me, God brought me out of that place. That place where I could not see what success looked like. I could not see what it meant to have power and agency in my own life. I could not see what it meant to feel joy. In that place, I found God. And God brought me here, where I love to be. And so as we look around the world,
and see all the things that are bad and see all the oppression that is in the world and all the injustice that is in the world, we come back to this story. When we were in Egypt, God brought us out. When we were oppressed, when we were enslaved, God brought us out of Egypt. And God's messenger came from an unlikely place, but God's messenger was alone when God spoke to him. So in our exiles, in those places where we are alone, in those places when we feel powerless, that is when the bush burns brightest. That is when God's presence shows up and we say, we can do something. We can make a difference. We can move on and we don't have to live like this. We are not alone. And by showing compassion for one another, we can show and prove that we are not alone, that we are all together as loved children of God. God brought us out of Egypt. Here we are. What's next?